Wes called what I'm about to do a linguistics lesson, which I'm sure just has everyone on the edge of their seat, right? You can't wait. Can't wait. I am excited about this morning. I am a Bible nerd, so I do get excited about languages, but I'm excited because Ecclesiastes is a fun book. It can be a depressing book if you miss the main point, so I'll try and help us not miss the main point as we go through the summer, but as we were diving into it in my study, or as I was studying this last week, I couldn't help but think of a time back in my college days. I spent a month in Ethiopia. I was at like an orphanage and a school and a hospital in the hills of it was a place called Budajira, which I believe is south of Addis Ababa, which is the capital, kind of a fun word to say. We flew in there and drove a bus, and I puked because I get car sick. It was in the mountains, right? So we're there, and we spent a whole month serving the local village. These folks were poor. And I'm not talking like American poor. We have poor people in our country. Yes, we do. But not in comparison to the poor of Ethiopia. They're like dirt floors, mud huts, goats sleep in my hut with me at night, that kind of poor. So that was the level of kind of the village that the people that we were serving and working with. There was an orphanage there, 80 orphans. The AIDS epidemic kind of swept through there like every other place in Africa. There's just a lot of orphans, not to mention famine and all of the things. It's just a very, very poor place, which sounds like a bummer, but it wasn't. It was actually so fun, incredibly beautiful, and the people, their pace of life, it was so refreshingly slow. Not because they were lazy, but because their life was so connected to the ground, farming, right? You kind of have to learn to wait if your food grows in the ground and you can't just go to the grocery store. You got to grow it and process it and do all the things. So it was a refreshing pace of life, and these people were, for not having much, they were so joyful and so incredibly happy and so willing to share even the little that they have, especially their coffee, which is the best in the world if you've never had Ethiopian coffee. Fresh from Ethiopia with Ethiopians and their coffee ceremony. It's amazing. It's amazing. So it was a really fun trip, but it did something that it was weird in my heart while I was over there. There was this huge disconnect. A Western kid, the busy hustle and bustle of our world, and we're not even in the city, right? We live in rural Northwest Ohio, the flyover place, what the coast calls us, right? All those things. But we still live a pretty busy life. We have a lot going on. Compared to the Ethiopians, we have an insane abundance of things and technology. And so I'm over there and experiencing the happiness and joy of these people and their contentment. And it's just, I'm struggling to make those things connect. And it did some funky stuff in my heart when I came back. I remember coming home asking this question kind of repeatedly in my journals and just of myself. It's like, we have all of this stuff, but what have we really gained? With all of our speed and our technology, the abundance, we are on a faster treadmill, to be sure, right? But are we getting anywhere? See, we live in a world of more, don't we? We do. Faster, better, newer. Always reaching, always consuming, shopping on Amazon, looking for that next thing in our home or our backyard or for vacation or what, you name it, right? With summer beginning, that chase, that cycle, it kind of starts in earnest. It's that way in the winter. It's kind of lying there. But in summer, man, it hits peak season for chasing the next thing, doesn't it? The next summer, vacation, a week at the beach, cabin in the woods, boats on the lake, bonfires, the sun-soaked days. Summer's amazing. Maybe another sports camp. How many parents we got in here? All right? Those are all good things. Gifts, even, aren't they? But when the summer dust kind of settles and all of that fades, after all the busy, all the buildup, we always anticipate, we look forward to summer, what are we really left with? Hopefully, some rest, and an opportunity to recreate a little bit, hopefully get some rest, hopefully. It's usually never enough, is it? Maybe some good memories, some family vacations. All of it, if we're honest, it's pretty fleeting stuff, isn't it? Summer's great, but it never lasts. It always keeps us wanting more. All of the things that summer promises, they don't ultimately satisfy the hungers in our hearts, do they? Summer gives us the space to ask this question, when's my next break? That's a good question. Anticipation can be a good thing. But maybe a better question, the one that our souls are really aching to ask, is this one. Is there something, anything, that can satisfy me even when life ain't so sunny? When it's cloudy, wintry, gloomy. When life is hard and complicated and confusing, is there anything on this earth that can fill the ache and longing in my heart? This is the question that Ecclesiastes asks. And refreshingly, I think it's refreshing, you may not, Ecclesiastes refuses to answer that question with cliches or with shallowness. Which can be frustrating for the black and white folks out here, the type A personalities. Just tell me the answer. We're going to spend, I think, 13 weeks in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, kind of sitting in the ache, asking that question of what exists here in this life to fill the longing of my heart. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes refuses to play nice with the illusions that we live with, the illusions of control, of safety, of comfort. We're going to hear from a preacher, a teacher, a guy none other than King Solomon, the son of David. That's who we're told in verse 1 of chapter 1 writes this book. King Solomon, as in the King Solomon. You got the Ohio State and you got Solomon, right? Those are the two, the only these. King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live on the earth. Also, I believe, and you could argue with me about this, but I genuinely believe if you factor in inflation and all the stuff and my math's perfect, he was probably the richest, right? He was the richest, wisest person ever. He had it all. He had money. He had women. He had art. He had gardens and gold and wisdom and fame. If life were a buffet, dude filled his plate more than twice, right? Just kept going back. Now, for someone who had it all, he had all the stuff you and I fantasize about in every way. He wasn't just like dreaming of it, he was living the dream. What would you expect him to say if you found his journals? If you opened up his journal, right, you'd probably expect him to begin with something like triumph. Dear diary, just slayed another day, right? Living like a king, living like a boss. Dear diary. That's what you would expect. But that's not how he begins this diary that we're going to read through in Ecclesiastes. Rather, he begins with a profound and unsettling and unnerving observation from the man who had everything that you and I dream of having and gaining in this life under the summer sun. He opens and he says, meaningless. Meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. How's that for positive and encouraging Caleb? Right? Oh, Ecclesiastes is not a neat and tidy book. It is not safe. It is unnerving. It gives you that feeling. How many of y'all ever rented a VRBO or Airbnb? Right? Okay, some of y'all. It made me think, like, you're shopping on VRBO and you look at this place, and the picture sold you in like 20 seconds. It looks beautiful. And you get there, and you realize those pictures were taken about 20 years ago, and this place has been rented hard ever since, right? Like, ugh. And here we walk into that space, and we find the teacher, the preacher. Here he is. He's whispering one unsettling word. Hevel. Hevel. It's Hebrew. Got a prop. Back to my youth group days. The last time I used a prop, I don't remember the point I was making, but I brought a ball bat up here and one of those like little wiffle balls, and at one point I hit it. I meant to pop it up, but I line-drived that sucker into a kid's face. So I haven't done props in a while, but we're going to give it a go. Hevel. It's a mist, a vapor, meaningless. Now, this could be super depressing, or we could receive this as an invitation to slow down, to live in some tension. As Christians, we have to learn to live in some tension and some mystery. That's okay. I don't have all of the answers because God didn't give all of the answers to us. His ways are higher. His ways are better. Sometimes in life, we have to be okay of just saying, Lord, you're God and I'm not and I don't get it, but I trust you. Amen. Ecclesiastes invites us to rest in this tension, to pause, to slow down, to admit a question that most of us are too distracted to face, or a reality that most of us are too distracted to face. Life under the sun is short. It's unpredictable. With all of our weather tech and all of the planning and all of the AI, we can't control the future. Life is often frustrating. And without God, the preacher, Solomon, he tells us, it's Hevel. It's Hevel. A mist, a vapor, a breath. Real but untouchable. Here for a second and then gone. Beautiful a lot of times, but really brief. I can't tell you how many times people tell me, treasure these years as I have young kids. I think, do you remember what it's like to have young kids? I don't think you do, right? I don't think you remember. It's mostly good. But they always say, remember, because it's here and then it's gone. It's brief. It's brief. Again, that could be depressing, but it doesn't have to be. What if recognizing that life is brief, what if we recognize that it could actually lead us to something more solid, something more real and lasting? What if living life under the sun was never meant to be our final destination? But instead a signpost that's pointing us to the one who lives above and beyond the sun. That's what we're going to study throughout our time in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I invite you to open with me to Ecclesiastes 1. We'll be at verses 1 through 11 this morning. We're not going to journey into despair. We're going to look at despair a little bit and then move into a place of hope. And here's kind of the roadmap of how I'm going to work through it today. We see in verse 1, the teacher speaks, and he doesn't hold back. Everything is Hevel, he says. Verses 1 and 2. And then he asks a haunting question. A question I think all of us have asked at one time or another. What do we gain from all of this toil? Life's hard. There's a lot of work. What's the point? He moves then into looking at the natural world. And he points out that the sun, the rivers, the wind, it's always moving, but it ain't going anywhere. In verse 8, he names the exhaustion that a lot of us feel. Nothing seems to really satisfy or quench the longing in our heart. It's never enough. Whatever that thing is, we're looking, the next thing, it's never enough. He undercuts our illusions. Some of us live in the illusion because of tech and all the stuff that they're rolling out. Surely, we're in a new age of progress. He says, nah, it's all been done before. And then the last one, he really delivers a gut punch. He's like, doesn't matter what you do, nobody's going to remember you. Good grief, right? Which again, all of this could feel super depressing, but my hope is today is to call out the longing that exists in our heart and to point us to Jesus is the answer. Okay, so let's look at it together. Verses 1 and 2, the teacher shows up and he says, everything is hevel. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. By now, you've heard me use this word several times. It's not heifer. It's not Havarti, although that is a great cheese. It's hevel. It's hevel. Boy, that did not land at all. That's okay. That's okay. Some dad jokes. It's fine. The word is hevel, or hevel. That's the proper translation, but hevel. You're not going to find that on the SAT, right? It's because it's Hebrew. It's not English. It's Hebrew. And the word hevel might intimidate some of you. Well, geez, I didn't know I need to know Hebrew to love Jesus. You don't need to know Hebrew to love Jesus. In fact, if you know English, you could read what we read in Ecclesiastes in just a couple different translations. And this is a great Bible tip. If you read in, say, one, two, maybe three translations, and there's a lot of good ones. The NIV, which we read out of, the NLT, the ESV, the Message, the King Jimmy, you know. There's a lot of good ones. A lot of good ones out there. But if you read in the English and notice, like, the one verse, this seems to say a lot of different things. Meaningless, meaningless, says the NIV. Vanity, vanity, says the ESV. Pointless, says the Message. Smoke. It's all smoke. I so wanted to bring my pipe up here today. I didn't want to condone smoking or offend anybody, and so I didn't. But Rachel talked me out of it, so we have this instead. It's fine. It's not nearly as fun. Right? Well, I know. Perhaps I'm wising up in my old age, trying not to offend people needlessly. But whenever you're reading English and in a couple different translations, and you notice, it seems like the translator's having a hard time defining this word. That's a clue. It probably means that the old word from the Greek or the Aramaic or the Hebrew, there's not a direct translation. That almost always means that the word that the author is using is just packed with meaning and nuance. We have words like that in our culture that it doesn't go directly into Spanish, where we all know what it means, and it's filled with a ton of meaning. And so if you ever see that, you ever come across that, if you got a Bible study app or whatever, or even a concordance, click down in on that word like I did, and auger in, and you're going to discover some richness, which we have here with this word, hevel. It's translated in several different ways. It's used 73 times throughout all of Scripture. I believe it's around 58 times in Ecclesiastes. So this dude, he loves this word. We need to understand what it means. If you look it up, it kind of has three layers of meaning. The first one is a mist, a vapor, breath, wind. Can mean that. So think of fleeting, intangible, gone as soon as you grab for it. Then it starts to get a little heavier. The next meaning that this word can have is meaningless, futile, pointless. It's not just a mist. It's empty. It's empty. Devoid of substance. So we have, it's a vapor. It can be vanity, vain, pointless. This is the part that struck me. It can also mean idle, as in I-D-O-L, or worthless, idle. Look at 2 Kings 17:15. The author of 2 Kings is describing Israel's departure from worshiping the Lord God Almighty. They've fallen away, they've been disobedient. Why? He says, they worshiped worthless idols, hevel, and they became worthless themselves. This is a profound term, isn't it? And Solomon, he wants us to get this. It's all hevel, he says. He's not trying to bring us down. He's trying to shake us awake. Ecclesiastes confronts us with this stark reality. Everything we pursue in this life, when separated from God, it is not only insubstantial and fleeting and hollow. It's more than that. These things that we grasp for, comfort, security, wealth, health, kids, legacy, new, the things that we grasp for, that we treat as ultimate, they end up becoming gods we serve. The vapors we grasp for become idols of vapor in our hearts and our minds. This is why I love this book. The book of Ecclesiastes is not just personal, it's prophetic. It calls out the idols of our culture: progress, new, better, technology, productivity, don't be lazy, produce, 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 pleasure. You only live once, so live it up now. We think if we just do more, have more, achieve more, we'll finally feel full. But Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, he says it's all hevel. Hevel. Here's the big idea he's driving at. Life without the sun, S-O-N, is hevel. It's hevel. So he sets it all up for us. He says, listen, life is meaningless. It's hevel, it's a vapor, it's a vis, it's a mist. And as you pursue these things in this life and treat them like the ultimate thing, you will be worshiping that, hoping in that, and they're going to disappoint you. They're going to leave you wanting for more. You're never going to be fully satisfied. And then he steps down from the podium into the ring of life with us like a boxer, and he starts to just rain down haymakers on us. He's like, you don't believe me? Look at nature. Look at nature. He says that, but he also says, look at how we live life. Look at the hustle we live with life. We live in life. He says there's hevel in our hustle. Verses 3 and 8. Look at verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? We're on a treadmill, he says. We grind, we hustle, we pour ourselves into our work. But Solomon, he steps down and he says, what are you getting for all that toil? Meaningless. It's hevel. Verse 8, he asks, all things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye never has enough of seeing. Scrolling. Right? The ear never has enough of hearing. It's endless, he says. You keep scrolling, you keep grinding, you keep achieving, but your soul is still tired. I think all of us have at some point or another kind of hit the wall in life, maybe several times. You just say, what is the point of all of this? That's hevel. There's a mirage of meaning in our hustle. It's why when you talk to people, what's up? Oh, I'm just so busy. We're all so happy in our busyness because if we stay busy, we don't have to live in the reality that sometimes life feels meaningless. There's hevel in our hustle, he says. There's also hevel in nature. He says, look at nature. Look at how nature works. Verse 4, generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its source. All the streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. He says, we can observe, as we look at nature, all of this movement, the illusion of progress, effort, but it's all effort without arrival. Nothing really ever changes. It's like a treadmill on incline. We're burning out, but never breaking through. Even creation, he says, is caught in this cycle of meaninglessness. The Apostle Paul agrees with him, Romans 8:20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Creation is subjected to hevel. And some people will be like, well, hold on. I mean, it's not all bad. Look at the tech. Look at what we're able to do. Look at the progress that we have. And Solomon would say, that's illusion. It ain't real. There's nothing new. There's nothing novel. Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10. What has been seen will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? AI, never been done before. That's new. No, it was here already, long ago, here before our time. It's not new. And you might buck this a little bit, but think with me. With all of our technology, all the medication, all the healthcare, all the stuff, name one person that lives beyond 120 years old. It don't happen. Even with all the stuff. Some people maybe live a little older. Young people still die. Nothing really changes, does it? We have a semblance of control with all of our tech, but he says, listen, it's not new. The desire driving your wanting to control and have comfort, and it's all, this is humanity, man. This is what we've been doing since God created us. It's all hevel. He goes on in verse 11. He says, let's say you manage to string a decent life together. You have some joy, have a family, work hard, do some good things. Surely there's something to be said for legacy, right? Verse 11. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. How many of you can name all four of your great-grandparents' first names? I can't. Ugh. We spend so much of our lives trying to make a name for ourselves, build a legacy, leave a mark, but Solomon says even that fades. Eventually we will be forgotten. From dust we came, dust we will return. That's hevel. That's hevel. All right, let's pray. We'll see you next week. Oh, that'd be so cruel, wouldn't it? Oh. Seriously, though, what's Solomon trying to do here? What's he up to? He's not trying to be cynical. He's trying to deal with the real. I've been saying this recently. God will not meet you where you're not. That means he does not live in a fantasy world of your own making. He lives in reality. We have to confront reality. And so Solomon is trying to wake us up and say, listen, here's what's real. But he's not doing so to crush us. He's trying to help us clear the smoke, to process the fog of life. All of this, he says, in our hustle, the created world, our pursuit of novelty, even our pursuit to leave a mark, legacy. He says, without God, none of it matters. It's meaningless. It's hevel. Life without the sun is hevel. But friends, life with the sun, S-O-N, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. I was reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Isn't that good? There's a longing in your heart that nothing in this world can satisfy. It's because you were made for a different world. A new and created world where God walked among his people. So we've seen the problem. We've seen what the teacher said. Life under the sun, without the sun, is hevel. What's the solution? And here's the framework for how we need to read through Ecclesiastes. We need to remember that every book in the Bible is always about Jesus. Solomon steps into the ring like a boxer and he starts laying haymakers to our illusions of control and comfort and security apart from Jesus. And he beats us down to the point that we're on the ground in a puddle, in the fetal position. And if you will lift your head and your hand, Jesus says, tag me in. Tag me in. John 1, 10 through 11. He, Jesus, enters the ring. He came into the very world he created. The world did not recognize him because they're chasing Hevel. He came into his own people and even they rejected him. Can you imagine how meaningless, how pointless that felt for him? He entered this broken world, this weary, repetitive world, and he didn't just observe from a distance. Jesus knows what it's like to live this. Hebrews 4, 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He lived Hevel. He came and entered the ring for us. He knows what it's like to ache with a longing for something better, for something new. And until Jesus, Solomon, the wisest person ever, he was right. There is nothing new under the sun until God left heaven and came here. That, my friends, was insanely new. Never been done. Jesus tells us he's going to do it again. He who was seated on the throne, Revelation 21:5, said, behold, I am making all things new. Write it down. It's trustworthy and true. God left the safest gated community ever known, comfort, pleasure, luxury, pleasures forevermore, to enter this and do a new thing for you and me. To what end? To what end? 2 Timothy 1:10. And now he's made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the Hevel. He broke the power of death and illuminated the new way to be human, the new way to life and immortality through the good news. Jesus enters into this weary world, the ocean waves crashing against us, the meaningless, meaningless Hevel of life, like a lighthouse showing us the way, pointing it out. Don't look to the hills, look above the hills. Look to me, look to me. And here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 15:58. To all of you who feel exhausted with the toil, does any of it matter? Isn't it all just pointless? Look at the endless cycles of all the things. Is there any point? Doesn't it just feel so vain? Does my life matter at all? Solomon says, apart from Jesus? No, in Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Be anchored in the waves of all the Hevel. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not Hevel. It's not Hevel. This is the hope of Ecclesiastes. Jesus enters our Hevel and he says, what was vapor? What was vanity? If you trust me, if you walk with me, I will make it valuable. What was fleeting? What was just temporary? I will make it timeless if you walk with me. If we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that you and I were made for another world. Let me read you a snippet from Revelations and then we'll be done. You tell me as I read this that your heart does not just want to leap from your chest and say, wouldn't that be great if that were true? In Jesus, friends, it is. Then I saw a new heaven and earth, for the old heaven and earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He himself will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne, he said, look, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Here's what he says to us. It's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will freely give to them from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Life is heaven under the sun, apart from the sun, but it's everlasting if we choose to live life with the sun. We're going to move now to a time of communion. So I'll invite our ushers to come forward and begin passing out the bread. I'm going to pass out the bread. I'll have you hold on to it and wait so we can all take it together, and then we'll pass out the juice and do the same. But I'll invite you in your bulletin. I have some prompts if you want to sit in silence and contemplate a little bit. Hopefully there's some things in there that could be helpful for you. Wes has already shared that we practice open communion, which means if you have a relationship with Jesus, then we'd invite you to partake. If you're not sure yet, you can let the plate pass you by and just invite you to the invitation to consider who Jesus is, what this meal means, the table that we celebrate together. Scripture also gives some direction if you have some major sin in your life, some broken relationships that you should withhold from partaking in communion and go seek to be reconciled, and as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all mankind, and then just hold off and take it next time with us. So as they're passing it out, just invite us to contemplate briefly here the fact that Jesus stepped into the heaven of our life for us. He walked through the fog of life. He bore the futility, the sorrow, and the exhaustion of life. But he did so to break its power. And he broke its power by allowing himself to be broken, by giving his body, by pouring out his blood, all to restore meaning to our lives and give eternity to our days. So if you're tired of chasing the wind, you're in good company. To you, Jesus says, come. If your hands are empty, you feel like you got nothing left, Jesus says, come. If your soul's hungry for something real and lasting, Jesus says to you, come. I think everybody has it. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I wonder when the last time was that many of you sat in silence for that amount of time. It's healthy for us. It makes us nervous. So our brain goes to places like Ecclesiastes. Hopefully we can turn our attention to the Lord and remember His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Even in the scary places of our heart, Jesus can meet us there. He can bring healing. He bring meaning to what otherwise feels meaningless. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. It's the new thing in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song in closing. It's a song called "Goodness of God." I had the opportunity to attend a